And I want to begin by reading Psalm 1. I have chosen this psalm because the theme of our conference this week has been the sufficiency of Scripture. That the Scripture has power to bring to saving faith in Jesus Christ all who will receive the message of the Word of God. And the Scripture is sufficient to sanctify and to conform into the very image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, those who will follow the direction of Scripture in obedience. So Psalm 1 speaks to this very issue of the sufficiency of Scripture. And I believe that it would be very helpful for us tonight to hear the words of this psalm one more time. Psalm 1, I want to begin by reading this psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm clearly sets before everyone who hears the reading of this psalm the two paths of life. And every one of us here tonight is traveling on one of two paths. There is the way of the righteous, and there is the way of the wicked. And they are headed to two totally different destinations. The way of the righteous is headed to life, and headed to the very presence of God in heaven one day. And those who are traveling the way of the wicked are headed to destruction, and are headed to the final judgment, and one day headed to a very real place that the Bible describes as the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever. The chief distinguishing mark in this psalm of the one who is on the way of the righteous is the deep attachment that he or she has to the Word of God. This one on the way of the righteous is identified as one who refuses the counsel of the world, but receives instead the revelation of God's Word. In fact, he not only receives it, he delights in it, and he meditates in it day and night. And he is like a tree that is firmly planted by streams of water. And the Word of God becomes like this stream of water and replenishes and restores continually the life of the one who is on this path. The greatest life that anyone could ever possibly live is to walk the path of the righteous, the narrow path that alone leads to life. As we begin considering this psalm tonight, I want to begin with the most obvious thing that we can say about this psalm. It is the first psalm. It was not the first psalm written. The first psalm to be written was Psalm 90. And the last psalm to be written was Psalm 126. There is intention and purpose with the placement of each psalm into the Psalter that comprises 150 psalms. This psalm was intentionally placed here, number one, because it is the most important psalm. And everyone who enters into the temple of worship that is produced by the book of Psalms must pass by this psalm. and must be reminded, as we must be reminded tonight, that there are only two paths in life. Not three, not four, not five, only two paths. One is the narrow path, the path of the righteous, and the other is the broad path, the path of the wicked. And every one of us is traveling one of two paths. And if we know anything about the book of Psalms, it is this psalm that we must give strictest attention to. And this psalm breaks out easily into two parts. The blessed man who is on the path of the righteous, and the cursed man who is on the path of the wicked. So I want us to look first at the blessed man. At the man upon whom God has poured out His grace, His favor, His blessing upon his or her head. This is where this psalm begins. And the first two words, how blessed. How blessed is the man. How blessed is the woman. A few things I want to bring to your attention regarding this. No book has ever begun more positive than this book. This book begins with God pronouncing the blessing that He alone can give. And it is implied that this blessed man is the recipient of blessings that have come down from heaven. That God has opened the windows of heaven and has poured out His grace and His favor upon this one. This word blessed is in the plural. You need to know that. It's not apparent in the English. But when we read it in the original Hebrew with which this was written, it's in the plural to express all the many blessings that the Lord has poured out upon us. As Spurgeon translates this, all the blessednesses of the man who is this favored man. This blessing is to have a right standing before God, to find acceptance with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is to be accepted by God and to be received by God into a personal relationship with Him, and one day to spend all eternity with Him. And before that day, while we are still here upon this earth, this word blessed also indicates the supernatural joy that is the experience of this blessed man. Jesus said that He's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. And a part of this abundant life is the happiness and the joy and the satisfaction and the contentment that does not come from the things of this world, but can only come from another world. To come down from the throne of grace above. That this blessedness is our experience, regardless of the circumstances of life, whether it is good times or bad times, whether it is prosperity or adversity, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, this blessed experience is ours, no matter what is taking place in our life. And this is reserved exclusively for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And for those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, the very opposite is true. Cursed is the man, and cursed is the woman who is not on the path of the narrow. This is so important that when Jesus began His public ministry, when He gave the greatest sermon that has ever been delivered from human lips upon this earth, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began that sermon exactly the same way by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus, when He began His most famous sermon is really a repeating and an echo of how this psalm begins. He says, how blessed is the man. It speaks of an ongoing experience. Not will be or once was, but how blessed right now is the man, is the woman. And the psalmist begins with three negatives that describe this man, this woman, who is to be blessed. There will then be a positive in verses 2 and 3, but he begins with a negative. And there must be a negative in the experience of the blessed man, just like there must be a positive. So he begins by saying, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked is secular humanism. The counsel of the wicked is that man is the measure of all things and that all things exist for man. You want to know why this institution exists? You want to know why the Central Africa Bible or Baptist Institute College and Seminary exists? It is because those who are being trained here refuse to walk in the counsel of the wicked. They could have gone to another school. They could have gone to another university. And they could have had their minds filled with the teachings of this world that provide its own values and provide its own standards. But those who are in this school are here because they want to be trained in the Word of God. And they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked refers to worldly beliefs and humanistic values. And the blessed man turns a deaf ear to the lies of the world. And he goes on to say, and does not sit in the seat of, does not stand in the path of sinners. To stand in the path of sinners is to stand at the intersection of life as sinners are passing you in all different directions. And how easy it would be to be lured in and to give in to the pressure of the crowd and want to be like everyone else. But this blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. He stands in a different place. He stands in the Word of God. And then it says, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are those who mock holy things. They taunt the things of God. They belittle Christians and those who hold to biblical values. And the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He will have nothing to do with them in associations. They are his mission field, but he will not be a part of identifying with them. And so the psalmist begins in a very clear and straightforward way that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he does not stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't have one foot in and one foot out and try to play all ends into the middle. He's not one person on Sunday and someone else on Monday and going with the crowd throughout the week. And then he comes back to be with those on the narrow path on Sunday. No, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he is firmly committed to the kingdom of God and to the things of God. And he utterly rejects the things of this world. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is passing away. But now he turns to the positive. And here is the distinguishing mark of the one who is the blessed man, the blessed woman. He is distinguished, she is distinguished by their delight in the law of God. of God. He says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His heart has been totally changed. He once was indifferent to the law of God. He once was resistant to the law of God. He once was like everyone else, walking in the counsel of the wicked. He once was standing in the path of sinners. He was once even perhaps seated in the seat of scoffers. But now his delight is in the law of the Lord. And this signifies that he's been born again. He has a new heart. God has taken out his heart of stone that was lifeless and resistant to the things of God, that was cold and indifferent to the Word of God. That heart has been taken out, and God has put in a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that is alive unto God, a heart that has a spiritual pulse, a heart that has new affections and new desires and new loves. And the Bible goes on to say, in such a heart that God has written His law upon that heart and put His Spirit within him and causes him to walk in His statutes. The reason in verse 2 that this man now delights in the law of the Lord is because he is a new person in Christ. Because he is a new creature and the old things have passed away. And now new things have come. And he is a dramatically different person. He has been changed from the inside out. It's not just that he has changed his behavior and changed his actions, but his very heart and soul has been radically changed by the power of God in the new birth. And so his delight now is in the law of the Lord. And this is an evidence that he has been regenerated and birthed from above. The law of the Lord here refers to the written Word of God. It refers to the part of Scripture that had been written to this point 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. But it also refers to the rest of the Old Testament as it would be written. And it would be extended to the New Testament as well. What is represented here is the entirety of the written Word of God, as each book of the canon of Scripture would be added to it. And the law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord, represents the instruction of Scripture that teaches us who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, who man is, what sin is, what salvation is. All of that teaching is found in the written Word of God. And the more this blessed man is in the law of the Lord, the more he delights in it. And then he says, in his law he meditates day and night. His mind continually is coming back again and again and again throughout the day and throughout the night to the written Word of God. It is front and center at the very forefront of his thoughts and of his thinking. As he takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the law of the Lord gives him the world view and enables him to see history and circumstances and events unfolding around him. He can see them with an eternal perspective. He sees them not as a mere natural man, but he now sees through the lens of the law of the Lord with God-given supernatural eyes, spiritual eyes, in which we see as God would have us to see. And he meditates. He contemplates. He is preoccupied with the truth of Scripture. And he internalizes it into his life. And here we see the primacy and the centrality of the written Word of God in the life of the blessed man. He's not indifferent to the Word of God. He's not apathetic to the written Word of God, but he has an insatiable appetite and an hunger for the law of the Lord, because it leads him to God. It leads him into the Christian life. It leads him into the joy and the peace and the fuller experience of the blessedness of God. In verse 3, he makes an analogy. He says, he, referring to the blessed man, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Now, here's what we need to understand. This tree did not start out by streams of water. It says he will be planted by streams of water. He started somewhere else. And implied in this analogy is this tree has been transplanted from point A to point B by streams of water. He did not start out by streams of water. He started out in a barren desert. He started out in a wilderness. He started out in a place where there was no life and where there was no water. He started out in a place where he was dying on the vine, a place where he was spiritually dead. But trees do not transplant themselves. Trees do not uproot themselves, and their roots then walk across the landscape and dig a hole and plant them in another location. No, someone had to come along and uproot that tree and then firmly plant it by streams of water. And that one is none other than God. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what is represented here again is the new birth. That it is the Spirit of God that has sovereignly and supernaturally worked in the life and in the heart of the blessed man, that he has now been changed from where he once was to where he now finds himself. And he is planted, if you will note, by streams of water. Not just a stream, but streams in the plural. Flowing streams, mighty streams, streams filled with much water. Far more water than this tree will ever be able to draw up through its roots. An abundance of water. And here the Word of God is represented as streams of water that provide life, that provide all that is necessary for this tree to thrive and to grow and to bear fruit. And no matter what the weather is where the tree has been planted, whether it is winter, whether it is summer or spring or fall, this tree is prolific. This tree is thriving. And where others around this tree may be dying, this tree has an underground supply of the water that it needs so that it can grow and bear fruit. He says of this tree that it yields its fruit in its season. Year-round, whatever the season, the fruit that is produced is as it is needed. This fruit is Christian character. This fruit is effective ministry. This fruit is conversions of others through the result of your life, the witness that you would give. This fruit is praise that is offered to God. And the fruit that is being produced in a person's life is the result of the ministry of the Word of God, in which the believer is rooted and grounded in this fertile soil by these streams of water. And then it says, and its leaf does not wither. It's an evergreen tree. It never drops its leaves. There is a constancy. There is a consistency. about this tree, and the reason is because it has set down its roots next to streams of water, and it is able to draw from the Word of God all that it needs to grow and to be prolific in life. And then it says, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now I want you to know, this is not the prosperity gospel that so many think of. Prosperity in the Bible refers to your being able to do what God calls you to do in a way that is successful in the eyes of God. And there is only one way that you can be successful in the eyes of God in that which He has called you to do, and it is for you to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and for the Word of God to be surging through your soul, and for the Word of God to be producing in your life everything that is necessary in order for you to be effective and to be successful in the will and the work of God to which He calls you. The Word of God is sufficient. This little tree is able to draw all that it needs from these streams of water. And it is more than sufficient. There is more than an abundance of water in these streams that are just flowing by to keep this one little tree growing and prospering. And so it is in our lives. And for those of you who are graduating tonight, I want to remind you of that which you already know, that you will thrive in your life. You will be effective and successful and prosper in your ministry to the extent that you set down your roots in the written Word of God and draw the strength and draw the direction and draw the wisdom and draw the truth that you need for your life and ministry. The Word of God will deliver for you. This is the blessed man. But the psalm does not end here, because there's another path of life. And not everyone is on the way of the righteous. There's a reality about this psalm. This psalm says there is another path, which is the path of the wicked. And the Bible is a tell-it-like-it-is book. The Bible does not have any fine print in the contract that we can't read. The Bible puts it right out on the front porch for everyone to hear and to see and to know the truth. And so beginning in verse 4, the Bible speaks very soberly, very directly, very much with reality that there is the wicked man. And the wicked man is one who is absorbed in himself. He's one who is absorbed in the things of this world. He is one who is absorbed in fulfilling his own purpose rather than God's. He is one who is immersed in sin. And he says the wicked are not so. Are they blessed? Not so. Do they thrive? Not so. Do they bear fruit? Not so. Do they bear their leaf in every season of the year? Not so. Do they prosper in what they do? Not so. They may look happy. You may see them at their parties. You may hear them as they talk at coffee break. They may look successful as they advance in the things of the world, but they are not happy. They are restless. They are unfulfilled. They are unsatisfied. And the more they have of this world, the more unfulfilled they become. They are not blessed. And instead, they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. And the imagery here of the wicked is of a farmer who sows his seeds in a field. And the harvest comes with the wheat. And there is a high place on his land. And he builds a threshing floor on the highest hill of his land, because that is where the wind blows the strongest. And he gathers in his harvest, and he takes it up to the high place, and he puts it on the threshing floor, and with a pitchfork, he tosses it up into the air. And as the wheat is tossed up into the air, and the wind is blowing, the wind causes a separation. And the heavy kernel drops down to the threshing floor. But the chaff, which is just lightweight, it has no substance to it. It has no weight to it. It is worthless. It is of no value whatsoever. The wind just blows it away. And as it is blown away, it is separated from the kernel of the wheat. And it speaks of the last day and the final judgment, in which there will be a separation within families. There will be a separation even within churches of those who truly know the Lord and those who have never been born again, who have never entered onto the path of the righteous, who have never entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They will be swept away by the wind and blown into the bowels of hell below. So verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Oh, they will stand in the judgment, for every man will stand in the judgment, but will not stand in the judgment with God's approval and with Christ's reception. They will be rejected on that last day. And they will not stand with Christ's smile, with Christ's open arms. Instead, they will stand there and Jesus will say to them, in fact, they will say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many wondrous works in your name? And Jesus said, I will say unto them in that day, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. And this person thought that they were prophesying. This person thought they were casting out demons. This person thought they were performing good works. That's how self-deceived they were. They were self-deceived about their ministry. They were self-deceived about their supposed relationship with Jesus Christ. Their entire life was a self-deception because they never knew the law of the Lord. They never looked into the law of the Lord and saw themselves for who they are and what they are as a sinner who is in need of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they never looked into the law of the Lord and saw that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And He gave His life upon Calvary's cross, a ransom for many. No, they never saw that. They simply were caught up in the masquerade of pretending to be a true believer. But on the last day, they will be swept away like chaff. They will be separated from believers. And they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They will be removed from the gathering of God's people, such as like on a day like tonight. Husbands will be separated from wives. Children will be separated from parents. Loved ones will be separated from family members. They will not be in the assembly of the righteous. And the psalmist concludes, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this word know means that God is intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous. Of course He is. He is the one who has prepared the path. He is the one who has called the righteous onto this path. He is the one who goes before the righteous on this path. He is the one who walks with the righteous on this path. Of course he knows the way of the righteous, because he is attached and identified with the righteous every step of their life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. But this psalm concludes, but the way of the wicked will perish, will be cast in to the bowels of hell, and there suffer the torment of the damned throughout all of the ages to come. In that place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, that place where the worm never dies, that place of outer darkness, that place of no escape, to be ever perishing, yet never perish, to be kept alive in the torment of the suffering throughout all of the ages to come without end. This psalm ends on a very graphic note. It has told us in no uncertain terms that every one of us here tonight is traveling one of two paths. We're either on the way of the righteous, or we're on the way of the unrighteous. We either are the object of God's blessing, or tonight we are the object of God's curse and wrath. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never seen yourself to be a sinner, if you've never seen your need for the forgiveness of God and the grace of God, this psalm is calling to every person here today who is on the way of the unrighteous to enter through the narrow gate, to turn away from your own pursuit of sin, to turn away from living for the things of this world, to repent of your sin, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door of the sheep, who is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light." If you've never come to the realization of your desperate need to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through saving faith, then call upon the Lord tonight. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And He will receive sinners who come to Him. He loves to receive sinners unto Himself. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He has come into this world not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. He has come not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. If you will come to Him repenting of your sins, He will gladly receive you to Himself as you would come and entrust your life and entrust your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have great need to do this. And if you do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish eternally forever and ever. I want to conclude this by addressing the graduates, that as you go forth from this institution, may you minister the Word of God. May you teach the Word. May you preach the Word. May you counsel with the Word. May you sing and worship with the Word. May the Word of God direct the entirety of your ministry and your life. And as you draw from the Word of God, which is like streams of living water, you will find an abundance and an overflowing sufficiency of all that you need that will come surging into your life like sap into a tree as the ministry of the Holy Spirit will administer the fullness of the Word of God to your life. God will honor the man and God will honor the woman who honors His Word. As you go forth from this institution, may you carry the Word of God with you into a world that is in dire need of this message. And may you carry it into the church as well and be servants of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this first psalm. Thank you for having it put at the very outset of this book. And Lord, we pray that as these graduates go forth from this world, from this school, that they will remain with steadfast loyalty and allegiance to the Word of God. And may you set an open door before them. And may they scatter the seed of the Word far and wide. And may you use them to reach this next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for those who are still on the broad path that is headed for destruction, who would be among us here tonight. Oh Lord, would you open their ears and open their eyes and open their heart, and may tonight they come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness for their sins and receive the gift of eternal life. God, we ask that you would work mightily in each of their hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.